You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. And if there are no other announcements, we'll go to scripture reading. It's in Matthew today, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, this time of fellowship, the joy that's ours as we are with one another, as we renew and rekindle the activities of this week with one another, but more importantly, Father, as we pause here now to study your word, to be built up in a faith that's holy, to honor him who loved us and gave his life for us. And we pray, Father, that your spirit be the teacher into all truth, so that we, Father, might be found commendable in your sight. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Kind of bring you all up to date. One of the things that I've tried to do is to give us a panoramic view every time we come together, just to kind of keep that perspective. And last week, if you notice in verse 1, we got through the first three verses. We stopped in those first three words of the first verse, in those days, and we did this great big view, this overview of the image from Daniel, and we looked at that image that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about, and Daniel told him the dream, and it was four consecutive governments that were going to rule. Gentile domination is what we call it. Gentile domination, beginning with the Babylonians, then the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And in those days, in verse 1, John the Baptist came, and the reason that's important for us to remember is that when John came, Israel had this expectation still. And that expectation was a king. God had promised from Abraham through David to the present day of John that there was going to be a king. And not only would there be a king, Jerusalem was going to be the city in which that king would rule. And Israel was going to be the nation in which he ruled by. And that's all the promises that we see. Two of the things we looked at last week, and I'm just going to quickly go to them just to kind of refresh our memory, because we need to keep this in mind. Go over to Acts chapter 13. We looked at this. I want to give some more substance to it because it needs more substance right now in this aspect of what we're going to look at in the continuation of our passage today. But in Acts 13, we saw in verse 24, Paul here in Antioch, and he's preaching to the Jews in the synagogue, and Paul here says in verse 24, speaking of Jesus and the offered salvation, he says, John first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Who think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, the shoes of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose. Now Paul picks up and he says, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. One of the things that we need to keep in mind as we rightly divide Scripture is that the message that John had, which Chris read just a minute ago, repent for the kingdom of heaven at his hand, it's the same message right up until this point. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed except maybe the ministers. John being the first, Jesus being the second, the 12 being the third, and then actually the Holy Spirit during the book of the Acts is the fourth, if you want to put it that way, through the Acts of the Apostles. And it is so common for us to help students understand scriptural division. We always go back and look at the Old Testament as God the Father being rejected, the Gospels as God the Son, and I might add, the kingdom being rejected, And in the Acts period, we see the kingdom reoffered through the power demonstrated by the apostles, through the power demonstrated by the apostles by the help of the Holy Spirit being rejected. That's the Acts period. The Holy Spirit being rejected. And last time I checked, and this is one of my favorite analogies, strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. And that brings us to the conclusion of Acts 28. And we have a whole new dispensational program by God. But up until this point in Acts, God hasn't changed his program from Matthew. Now, something does change here. And part of this change helps us understand covenant and theological, covenant and dispensational theology. Now, if you stop and think a minute, there's only two types of theologians. There's covenant theologians, and we're going to get a closer view of that in just a minute. And there's dispensational theologians. Covenant theologians are people who believe that they have a covenant relationship with God. And they look back through the Old Testament and they say, those promises that God made are promises that belong to me. They don't have a real literal approach to the Scriptures. For instance, you can get into Revelation chapter 20, and I think six times there's a thousand-year reference, a thousand-year millennial reign. Well, they think it's just an age. They just think it's a period. Now, fundamentalists are different. Dispensationalists are fundamentalists. They have a more literal approach to the Scripture. When God says that he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and all that was in it, he means 6 days. The covenant people might have a little more, they may take that a little more figuratively than literally. And you'll notice that a lot of our covenant churches have that same approach to Scripture. They'll be a little loose on being hard fast to Noah in the Garden of Eden and things like that. They'll be a little different. Covenant theology will be a little more figurative than it will be literally, whereas a dispensationalist will look at the thousand years or look at Noah and the flood or look at the 6 days of creation, and they'll be hard fast. That's what God said. That's what God meant. Okay. Dispensationalists typically mark off Scriptures not as all-inclusive, but more as administrative activities of God and the work of God. Okay, and I know this is familiar to you guys. But when we get to the old, when we get to the New Testament, we get to Matthew and the teaching of Matthew, we begin to see, wow, these are the promises God made throughout all the Old Testament. In fact, this is the same thing that Jesus said when he said all of the prophets prophesied until John. Now, some people think, well, then John came up with a new prophecy. No, John didn't come up with a new prophecy. It was still the repentance and restoration message that God always had for Israel. And we spent a little bit of time last week looking at that. If you remember, we looked at this, turn again unto me. Turn again unto me, God kept calling out to Israel. Turn again, if conditional. If you will turn, then I will bless you. I will restore you. In fact, hold your hand right there in Acts 13 and go over to Acts chapter 3. After Pentecost, there was a day when John and Peter entered the temple in Acts chapter 3. And there was a lame man there, and they healed the lame man. And he went, you remember that? Wasn't there a song, Kathy, about that? That he went leaping. That's it. That walking and leaping and praising. Then Peter and John got the attention of everybody. And everybody asked, you know, they want to know what's going on. And Peter steps up in verse 12 and he says, Peter saw all the people glorifying God, and he answered the people who wondered how this could be. And he says, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we'd made this man walk? And he goes on to this explanation of who Jesus was and that he had been rejected and they had crucified the Holy One. But verse 19. Here's that, turn again. See that word, repent? Turn again, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of some things. No. All things. See, that's, come back to Acts 13. That's the same message. If you'll turn, if you'll repent, then I will restore, God says. And that's the message of John, and that's the hope right here that we see. But they rejected this message, and they turned with envy against Paul. And so Paul then, in verse 44, I mean Acts 13, verse 44, on the next Sabbath day, came the whole city together to hear the word of God. And the Jews, when they saw the multitudes that were filled, they were filled with envy, and they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, there's two responses here. The first response was God's purpose. He wanted to stir them up and provoke them to jealousy. He wanted to stir them up and make them envious. But he didn't want them to start acting like it is in the bottom, contradicting the last part of that verse, and blaspheming. But it's always been that way with them. Those elitists, those who are in power, those who look at the middle class or the lower class with a nose that's turned up, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the lawyers, they were there in the day that John baptized. They were there in the day that Jesus healed. They were there in the day that he was crucified. They continued to reject God and what God's hope and God's promise were. Always been that way. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, even Stephen said, it's your fathers, our fathers, who always killed the prophets. We're the ones pointing at that group, that select group. Well, we see here even in Antioch the same result. They contradict the word of God. They blaspheme the word of God. And in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said. Now this is important because this is the second dispensational position that we'll find. The first being on Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. Everybody began to speak in tongues to all those. Well, that's who the covenant people today, most of the covenant people, will pick as their position of this is when the church began. Acts 2. But then there's dispensationalists who come along and say, no, okay, it was still to the Jew. Not to the Jew and the Gentile. It was just to the Jew. And that's all the church that was at that time. That's why Paul, in verse 14, it says, went into the synagogue. So Paul now says, in verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Who's that? Say it again. Who's that? It's the Jew. Should have first been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Oh, big sea change. Here we go. Isn't it? Big sea change. We're going to go to the Gentile now. And then they go to the Gentile. Verse 47. Paul quotes Isaiah, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light unto the nations. Now, who's that light? Israel. You remember, the king comes, Jerusalem's going to be the city in which he rules from, but Israel is going to be the nation by which he rules. The ruling nation is Israel. I've set thee to be a light unto the nations, thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. It goes all the way back from David to Abraham and the promise that God gave to Abraham. And when the Gentiles heard, they were glad. But look at chapter 14, verse 1. What does Paul do? He goes to the next Gentile meeting. No. In 14:1, it came to pass in Iconium, after he leaves Antioch, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. So really nothing has changed. The only thing that we find that's changed is that God now is including the Gentiles. And we read in Romans that he includes the Gentiles in order to provoke the nation Israel to jealousy. Nation Israel doesn't get set aside and is not rejected by God until we get to the close of the Acts period. Now go back over to Matthew. Spend a little bit more time than I wanted to on that, so I'm going to jump right into the lesson here. It says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days, we've got kind of a picture of those days now. We know what the hope of Israel was, just like in the days of Joshua, when Moses was beginning to establish himself. And Joshua said, perhaps you're the deliverer. That's what they looked for, that's what they hoped for, and that's what God had promised. But it was all conditional. Verse 2, it was conditional on repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need to get another little picture, I think, of this kingdom and the hope of Israel. Let's go back to the prophets and look again. Go to Jeremiah with me. Jeremiah chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah. You'll see this theme over and over. Forgiveness and restoration. Repent, forgiveness, restoration, restitution. And not just restitution on a few things. And not just restitution on an individual basis. This is a national calling. And God is calling for the whole nation. We'll get a picture of that here in Jeremiah chapter 3. Start with verse 12. Go and proclaim these words. Now Jeremiah, just stop a minute and think with me. Jeremiah speaks to Judah. That's the two southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes are gone. Jeremiah's period of teaching is during the latter days of the southern nation of Judah. It's during the time when Nebuchadnezzar is coming down. That's the early part of his ministry. The latter part of Jeremiah's ministry is during the days of Daniel. Everybody knows where Daniel was. Yeah. Daniel's in the lion's den over in Babylon. So that's when Jeremiah's the latter days. And you remember it was Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years that Israel would be in the wilderness, so to speak, that Daniel understood. And when the 70 years came due, Daniel asked the new king, can we go back to the promised land? And as God's provision was, they went back under Nehemiah and Ezra. Okay, chapter 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, that's the 10 northern tribes, saith the Lord. I'll not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I'll not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Two things God wants us all to do. It doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter what kind of condition you're in or what situation you're in. Two things God wants you to do. He wants you to hearken, and He wants you to walk in the way. He wants you to hearken to the word of the Lord. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Where? There you go. In the word of God. And what the psalmist writes, David writes in Psalms 119, he said, thine word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. God wants us to hear His word, but not just to hear it, but to do it. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it. Now that's a very important statement there. In those days when the kingdom is set up, we aren't going to be looking for the Ark. That's what he's saying. Because we'll have, not us, but the nation Israel, will be full of the knowledge and the understanding of the Lord. The Ark was the most important thing to Israel. It had the Table of Commandments. It had the manna from heaven. It had Aaron's rod that budded. This was the most, but he says here, in that day, in those days, and I might point out, that's what John was talking about, in those days. Verse 17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. So, those days. Go to chapter 31. this very important chapter. This is the establishment of the new covenant. He explains how he's going to do it. I want to back you up, though, to chapter 30, Jeremiah 30. We're just kind of getting a picture of that kingdom real quick. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speak the Lord God of Israel, saying, write all the words that I've spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." There's a whole lot more in that, but turn to chapter 31, and let's start with verse 27. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast." Let me just stop here a minute. Think with me. Do y'all know what yesterday was? It was January 29th. Do you know that was National Jigsaw Puzzle Day? No, I'm not kidding. It was it was National Puzzle Day, because I think all the puzzles, like, you know, some of the most famous ones are crossword puzzles. And today you got the number puzzle. What's it called? Sudoku. And there's jigsaw puzzles, and jigsaw puzzles are always fun. And one of the things in studying Scripture, it's almost like a puzzle, isn't it? It's like a jigsaw puzzle. And you know, they have jigsaw puzzle competition. They actually have competition, and they have prizes like Hasbro. Are you familiar with Hasbro? Gives us all the games and the toys. Gave us G.I. Joe. Hasbro gave us Mr. Potato Head. Hasbro, those are two brothers. The Hasenfeld brothers. And that's what their company was called, the Hasenfeld Brothers Company. And then they shortened it to Hasbro. And they give $50,000 away every year to this competitive jigsaw puzzle contest. There are experts in putting together jigsaw puzzles. And there's a reason for why they're expert. They take time to understand and figure out what a jigsaw puzzle is all about. You know, they're just irregular pieces that are cut up of a picture, and they're put together piece by piece after they've been all messed up. Now, when they're all messed up, there's nothing worse than trying to figure out where the pieces go, because it doesn't make any sense. I'll give you a really difficult jigsaw puzzle. There's competition between which is the largest jigsaw puzzle. I found one that's 24,000 pieces. Now, most of us will get 1,000 pieces and put it together. But 24,000 pieces of one great big puzzle. It was called the Puzzle of Life. Really, really, really pretty picture. But one company has done a 13,000 piece puzzle. And it's really four puzzles in one puzzle. There's four frames. Now, you may not think, well, so what? Well, if you're an expert jigsaw puzzler, you know what you do first? You find the edges. You find the outline. You get the outline. You look for all the pieces that have edges. And then when you get all the pieces that have edges, what do you do next? You find the ones that are corner, right? Let's get the four corners established, and then we'll start working with that. And it's always the first thing that you see in a jigsaw puzzle being put together is the outline. Scripture and the study of Scripture is just like that. We need to kind of get a broad view. We need to understand the full purpose of God. We need to have some kind of an understanding of all of His ways. And so it's like that jigsaw puzzle. The second thing, after you start putting together the edges and you get the outline of it, the next thing you do is you take the interior pieces and you begin to separate them, or what we call rightly divide them. You begin to put them into unique categories and characteristics that separate them from other pieces. You know, you get the kind of the blue ones and put all the blue ones together, because you know the blue ones fit together. But it's not just the blue. That's not that hard. You get the blues and you put them together. But the next thing you do is you see where the blue blends with the white. And let's say it's a cat and he's got a white face and he's got whiskers. And then the whiskers bleed over into the blue. And so you look for pieces with that little white line. That's a unique characteristic. These are things that stand out and separate the Scriptures for us. And that's what we're doing as we look at Jeremiah. And Jeremiah here in verse 27, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I'll sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah, the seed of man and with the seed of beast." We're planting this piece of the puzzle in with the piece of the puzzle that is John the Baptist. We're trying to fit that together and see how it works. He goes down to verse 29. In those days, there's that phrase again, in those days they shall say, no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape. You ever? Well, and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eats the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. But behold, there is a day that's coming, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's that new covenant. That's where covenant theologians get that idea. There's going to be a new covenant. And the whole reason why they approach Scripture with a more figurative approach instead of a literal approach like a dispensationalist or a fundamentalist is because this covenant belongs to Israel and comes all the way back to the Old Testament. And so if I'm going to divide it, I can't really divide it here. If I'm a covenant theologian, I have to embrace this. And so if I embrace it here, I don't have a dividing point because this takes me all the way back to David, which takes me all the way back to Abraham. And so all of Scripture is for us. And so now, as a covenant, you have a really difficult theologian. You have a difficult problem in kind of compartmentalizing and separating, say, if this is your jigsaw puzzle, the blues from the whites. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand in bringing them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. Now this goes on and on. This is the new covenant. Look at chapter 33. In those days, let's start with verse 3. Call unto me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Drop down to verse 7. I'll cause a captivity of Judah and a captivity of Israel to return and all, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon their iniquities in which they have sinned and which they have transgressed against me. Drop back to over to 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I'll perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. That's what John's looking at. That's what Israel is hoping for. That is the promise that God has given them. Come on back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. So when John begins to preach and his ministry is initiated with these words, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we have a better understanding of what is in the mind of the Jew at that time and what is in the purpose of God's plan. And we see that God's plan hasn't changed from the prophets, that it is the same hope. It is the same promise that God wants to accomplish through His nation, Israel. Verse 3, this is He that was spoken of by the prophets, Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And we looked at that last week. I think that was in Isaiah chapter 40. This is John. John was the one who was the voice crying in the wilderness. And here's what he cries, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And that's exactly what Gabriel promised Zacharias when he approached him in the temple, when Zacharias was offering the offering that was under his responsibility at that time. And he heard from Gabriel that John was going to be one who would prepare the way for the Lord. This is an old ancient custom. Do you know when a dignitary was coming to town? Well, you'd get somebody who'd go out and they'd take the rocks out of the road and smooth it out so that it was, it's kind of like rolling out what? The red carpet. Same kind of idea. And that's what preparing the way of the Lord. And not only that, but John was there to make his path straight. And Gabriel promised Zacharias, he said, John will turn many of them unto the Lord. That is paramount. Because they all didn't turn to the Lord. That's what will turn God back to Israel. And that's why the whole nation had to repent. And so in verse 4, the same John who had raiments of camel's hair, and he had this leather belt, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Everybody went out of Jerusalem to see him. Verse 5, and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Many people came to John, but not all did. John had, let's go to the end of John's ministry. He begins with this wonderful calling and this tremendous response, people coming from everywhere. And even in the middle of his ministry, Jesus comes. And John says, no, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus says, no, I need to be baptized to fulfill the law and the promises that God has made. So John baptizes him. John then gets cast into prison. In chapter 4, verse 12, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed from Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people who sat in darkness saw great light. And to them who sat in the region shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, what time? The time that John was thrown in prison, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that is one of the pieces in this jigsaw puzzle that is kind of got a bleed of white and blue together, and we've got to figure out where that fits. And what we figure out is that Jesus begins to pick up the ministry of John, which is the ministry that God had promised, which he had been silent about for 400 years at the close of the prophets, but it was still the same ministry that all the prophets preached and talked about. I don't care if you go back to Joel, or if you go back to Hosea, you just go back and look at the prophets. You look at Daniel, we talked about it last week. Daniel gets through those four successive Gentile kingdoms, and then he says there is going to be a fifth kingdom. And that fifth kingdom is made up of the feet. And the feet of that image had iron and clay mingled together. That kingdom hasn't come yet, but Daniel says in the days of those kings, those ten kings, which are represented by the ten toes of that figure, in the days of those kings there'll be a stone that's cut out, not by the hand of man, and it will crush those kingdoms, and it'll establish his throne, the Lord's throne, forever. And there'll be no ceasing of it. That is a kingdom that they're looking for. That is a kingdom that they're hoping for, and that is a kingdom that's being preached. It's not saying it's here. It's saying it's at hand. It's nigh. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. Helps us understand a little bit when we begin to dispensationalize. Is that a word? When we begin to approach the Scriptures from a dispensationalist point of view, we begin to see that, oh, these things, there's a reason why for 2,000 years it's never been established. That's because it got set in abeyance by God. Turn with me over to, see if I can find here, Mark chapter 6. John's in prison. And John gets murdered while he's in prison. You remember the story. King Herod, he's having a party. And his wife, Herodias, she was of the Herod family. She married her cousin, Philip. And then she divorced him and married her cousin, or maybe it was an uncle, Herod. Herodias and Herod, those are kind of like the same word, aren't they? Kind of like Judas and duty. No, maybe some of you don't understand that. Never mind. That's here in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard of him. Jesus, that's who he's talking about. For his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, no, it's Elijah. Others said, no, it's a prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard it, he said, it's John, whom I beheaded. He's raised from the dead. John had his head cut off for the cause of Christ. Now let me tell you something. You think, man, what a faithful guy John was. John just stuck it out, and he was in prison, and he didn't care a thing about it. He was there because that's what God wanted him to do. In fact, we read over in over to Matthew chapter 11. No, I'm not there. John chapter 3. We'll come back to Matthew 11. John chapter 3. This is the last testimony of John the Baptist before he was cast into prison. And here's what John has to say in verse 22. John 3:22. And y'all are very familiar with this chapter because, well, we get one of the most famous, if not the most famous verse in the Bible from it, John 3:16. But verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and he baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, that's Jesus, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. Let me tell you something. When we stress, and particularly from the pulpit up here, when we stress differentiation between other Christian denominations or beliefs, because we're really not a denomination, but other Christian church beliefs, we're not doing it to put them down. We're doing it to defend the Scriptures. And we should never do it with an attitude of putting them down and belittling them. Never should we, because there are differences of administrations in God's plan, should we belittle any other administrative work. And we had this. Paul says it in Corinthians. He said, some of you are saying, I'm of Peter, and some of Paul, and some of Apollos. Well, that's all God's plan. You know, and that's that Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It's always His purpose. God's purpose in every one of His believers. And I'm not one to try to understand that. You know, Peter tried to understand that when at the end of John, and he said, what about that disciple over there, Jesus? What's he going to do? And he said, don't you worry about him. He's in my plan, and you're in my plan. But let's just deal with you and my plan and not worry about him and my plan. And there's a lot that we need to gather from that. You know, God's got a plan for each of us. And we have to walk in it, whether we're able, and I mean the son of Adam and Eve, or whether we're Enoch, and everyone's against us, and we're having to prophesy death and destruction over and over again on this ungodly generation, or Noah and building an ark, or whether we're Elijah and we're... Now, there's a guy. You think about it. Elijah... He wished he was dead. And he thought he was the only one. And he wished he was dead. And God showed him, no, I got all these other guys that I've set aside. Don't you fret. But that's not your responsibility. That was my responsibility. I took care of it. How about Daniel in the lion's den? God hasn't called us to a collective salvation. Work out your own salvation, he says in Philippians. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That's the important thing. We need to walk in that. Maybe along the way, you'll be a Priscilla and Aquila, and you'll see Apollos, and you'll meet him, and you'll sit down, and you'll expound or expostulate or whatever that word is. It sounds like a cooking utensil. The more perfect way, as they did to Apollos, and he'll understand it. John here in chapter 3. Verse 27. John answered and said unto his disciples, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Messiah, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John didn't, I don't think John had one iota of envy or competition with Jesus. I think John had one love. John had one love. And that was for the Lord God Almighty. And he goes on and he finishes in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease, which is always, always the process we need to find in our Christian walk. He must increase while I must decrease. Now come back to Matthew 11. That really was John's last message. John finds himself in prison before his head's cut off. In chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had ceased commanding his 12, he departed from there to teach and to preach in the cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Now John's ministry was all the way up to Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry, remember, in Matthew chapter 4, began after John was in prison. Okay? John, thrown in prison, Jesus picks up the ministry, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John's in prison, and he's going, wait a minute. Huh, I was there in Elizabeth's womb when Mary walked in, and she was with Jesus, and I leaped, and then I knew what was going on, and Elizabeth knew, my mom knew what was going on. You guys make that connection? John, from the very beginning. And then my dad got that, he talked to the angel Gabriel, and he heard all these things, and so I was true to the word. We should have a kingdom. This is prepare ye the way of the Lord. But wait a minute. I'm in prison. We're supposed to have a king and a kingdom, and we're going to set up a throne here in Jerusalem, and we're going to be the ruling nation for all the nations in the world, but yet something's not right. He doesn't complain about that. He just questions. He questions whether or not, are you the one? You ever been there? You ever wondered if well, is this, am I hearing the Word of God correctly? Am I walking in the Word of God correctly? Am I worshiping the Word of God correctly? Or maybe the Catholics have got it right and I've got it wrong. And maybe it's broader than that. Maybe the Buddhists have it right and I've got it wrong. You know, I've got some kind of God consciousness and it's plaguing me. I've got to figure this out. Well, God will never forsake you in regard to your pursuit of trying to figure that out. And that is the important thing, is to continually try to get to know Him better. But you can't do it if you rely upon your own wisdom. If you rely upon your own understanding. That's what it says in Proverbs. Trust in Him with all your heart. See it over here? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall cut your paths. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Doesn't mean that success is spelled M-O-N-E-Y. It doesn't mean that success is spelled F-A-M-E or P-O-W-E-R or P-O-S-I-T-I-O-N. That's not Poseidon. Success comes from what God calls you to do and being obedient to it, whether you're Enoch or whether you're Noah or whether you're Daniel or David or Peter or James or Paul. You are called to be faithful to what He has called you to. Now, back to this situation. We know that they rejected the king, and that's why this question has come to us. Matthew chapter 11, we see a rejection of the king. And after the rejection of the king, we see a rejection of the kingdom. But the king is being rejected, and John is having some problems with that. In verse 5, Jesus says, The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And then Jesus begins to eulogize John. And I think we'll stop there. And we'll pick up next week, because this will then be our transit as we negotiate our way to the next ministerial lesson, which is from John to Jesus. And we'll go into the ministry of Jesus next week. No, I won't be here next week. Well, we'll look at it the week after. And then we'll move from Jesus to the 12 apostles. And we'll begin to study them. And we'll go all the way through the Gospels and into the Acts. And we'll see what God's plan from the beginning, how it is concluded under this dispensation of the law. That should tweak your minds a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you have been the custodian of this word, and as you have brought it to fruition, you have played it out even in the fullness of time according to your plan. John was born, Jesus was born, the kingdom was offered, and the king was present. And even the days that we enjoy today, where the dispensation of grace is paramount. And Father, sometimes it seems like this puzzle is just a big mess and we're trying to find our way in life. And life is like a jigsaw puzzle and we don't even have all the pieces. I can understand that. Most of us have that difficulty. If not now, we did yesterday or we're going to tomorrow. So we do pray, Father, for clarity in that. And as we study your word, we know that you'll not abandon us. You'll not forsake us. You'll not leave us, but you'll lead us. And that's what we need. We need that, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.